Turn to James chapter 4. I'm going to read, there's really five things that James kind of wants us to think through in this, about this whole idea of humility and pride. I jokingly said to Joshua, I said, well, you need this sermon tonight. And the problem is I have to deliver it because these things speak to me. Anyway, and there's a parallel passage in 1 Peter. I'm going to read James chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. And it's really in bouncing off of what he says in verse 6. And then I'm going to read 1 Peter, which is really, it's kind of interesting because most people think Peter and James were like the senior pastor and the elders in Jerusalem together. And these are very similar passages because they bounce off the same idea that James says in verse 6. Let me just read verse 6 through 12. And again, there's going to be five things that I think James wants us to think about, or five kind of categories. But he says in verse 6 of chapter 4, but he gives greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into gloom. Humble yourselves to the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? And then turn to, if you want to look at it, I'm going to read 1 Peter chapter 5, it's verses 5 through 9. Because he bounces off that same passage. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5 through 9. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you at the proper time. These verses are, like for a warrior, these are crazy verses. Verse 7, casting all your anxiety upon him because he cares for you. Be sober, be of sober spirit, be on alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. So there's this... you know, these guys work together, so it's not a surprise that their ideas of this verse, where God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble, that they would say very similar things. And I think there's five things that James kind of wants us to think through. And the first one is where he says, in verse 7, it's kind of like where it says, my version said, what is an NIV? Who has an NIV? What does 7 say in NIV? Verse 7.
Submit yourself then to God, resist the devil, and he will be.
Okay, the first word in the verse in Greek is then. It's like since then or therefore. The word therefore is really in the beginning. My NASB says therefore. Therefore, since God, verse 6, is opposed to the proud but gives grace to the humble, therefore. This is what it looks like. This is what you need to do. And again, I don't know. These people are, and again, he's speaking to Jews. We're going to get into that in a minute. These people are having trouble. They're in the world and are struggling with the you know, after the excitement of getting saved and things were going great, and then all of a sudden persecution has happened. They're struggling, and Peter says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. When you're in trouble, submit therefore to God. Live under his authority. Think about, there's all kinds of things that we have to, or authorities that want our attention. And James says, the first thing you need to do, the very first thing you need to think about is submitting to who God is, submitting to his authority in your life. Listen to him. Don't listen to all the noise around you. Don't listen to all the... And I've talked about this. I get so freaked out over the news all the time and worrying about what in the economy and what's going to happen with the... We're listening to too many voices. The first thing James says is, listen to his authority. Live under his authority. Verse 8 says, I'll get back to this resist the devil thing in a minute. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. This is again, he's speaking to Jews. This is like the Old Testament thought that it was like their whole life revolved around this temple, and they would draw near to God. They would come to the temple with their sin, and they would bring sacrifices, and their life revolved around coming to that temple. That's where God dwelt, and James is kind of bouncing off that. Draw near to your God. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. What is it? Come, what? Boldly to the throne of grace to find help in time of trouble. There's this sense that God was so separate to them, and he was in that temple, and it was so holy, and the priests had to go through all kinds of rituals to get close to God. And what James is saying is, draw near to him now. We have access to the Heavenly Father when you're in trouble. And I think I don't know if it was Ravi Zacharias said, if you run away from him, where in God's name are you going to run? Where would you run? When trouble hits, run, draw close to your Heavenly Father. Listen to his authority. Don't listen to the noise around you. Think about who God is. There's this. What did Moses say when he said to God, "Well, who am I going to tell? You know, when I talk to Pharaoh, who am I going to say sent me?" Remember his answer? I am. That's it. It's kind of like, I don't need to say anymore. I am. That's who sent you. And there's a quote. And I really loved this quote for a long time, where Tozer said, the most important thing about you is your thought of who God is. You know, I think I told you this story. One time we were working with junior high kids, and we were playing Pictionary. You ever play Pictionary? People that like to draw love Pictionary. And it was kind of a trick, because I asked the first kid that came up, I whispered into his ear, I said, God. That's who he was supposed to draw. And he looked at me like, and what do you think he drew? A cloud? Triangle? No, he drew a big chair with a crown on it. Like that. And anyway, it's kind of like, so what's your first thought of who God is? And it's very important about who you are. And then C.S. Lewis kind of flipped that. And he said, the reality is, the most important thing about you is what God thinks about you. God's thoughts of you. Think about that. And that's what I think James is saying. Draw near to him. He's not the God you have to run away from. He's the one that paid for our sin. Think of his thoughts of you and I. And I don't know who posted this. I was thinking of getting off of Facebook because it's starting to drive me crazy. I spend too much time looking at that stuff. But somebody, I don't know if it was somebody here, posted that thing with Oprah and Joel Osteen. Has anybody else seen that? Did you see it? It was on Oprah's, you know, whatever her new network is. And they're sitting up on this, you know, they're both dressed immaculate, you know, look like super rich. I mean, really. He has a new book out, I think, that's called I Am. I thought, oh, good book. Guess who it's about? The book is about what words come after the two when you say I am. And Oprah was sitting there going, well, the other day I was thinking, I thought about your book and your sermon. I thought it was so great. And she said, I kept saying to myself, I'm tired. And then I thought of your sermon. And I should have said, well, I'm refreshed. And I'm beautiful. And I'm hoodwinked. What was funny was she said, if I would have said to myself, I'm not tired, I would have been lying to myself. It was like, there was like a crack in the armor. And he didn't jump on that. And it was like, you know, how many, and the audience was most, I don't know, not all women, but mostly women. And Joel Osteen said, how many women have ever said to themselves, I'm beautiful? And of course, Oprah had everyone, all the women recite that. I am beautiful. And I think there is something about self-talk. You know, I told a guy the other day, I said, if somebody said to me what I say to myself when I'm playing handball, I'd punch them. You know what I mean? Like, you idiot, or you stupid. But, you know. And I thought, at first, when I saw that, I thought, this could be really good. It's a world book about I am. But it's not about God. And I wrote, I have here, I have a blank. It says, I am. And I wrote, a sinner in need of a Savior. First step. And that's what James is about to say. I mean, again, this isn't super profound stuff, but there's this, if God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble, which side do you want to be on? You know, I don't want to be resisted by him. I want to get grace from him. And the first thing was, submit to God. Draw near to him, and he'll draw near to you. Don't run. He'll come close to you. The thought of God coming near to me. Yikes. And then he says, in verse 7, resist the devil and he will flee from you. There's this, earlier on he said, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship that the world is hostility towards God? There's this set, I used to get in an argument with one of my sisters about the reality of Satan. And it was like, there is no such thing. And there's people that think that Satan has been invented by religious people to just give an answer to why all this evil is in the world. I think this was a quote. I listen to Ravi Zacharias and I think, how can he remember all this stuff? And you know, there's a quote from Malcolm Muggeridge about that the sinfulness of man, the depravity of man, is the most verifiable thing on the planet. And yes, yet the most denied. You know, the world's getting better. I mean, there's this idea that resist the devil. He does exist. He is a he's real. He's an angel of light. There's I think I told you this story one time when we had a bunch of high school kids and. It was a pretty conservative church, and we took juniors and seniors out on a camping trip one weekend, and then freshmen and sophomores the other time because they had kind of different issues. Please don't take this wrong, but they showed the movie Reefer Madness. Have you ever seen that movie about smoking dope? And they make it be like the minute you take a joint, you're going to become a heroin addict. And it's this bizarre movie. It's like real. And he shows it to all these seniors. So everybody's like, you know, we're going to be, and so Howie, that was the leader's name. Howie was the most conservative person I ever met, the most consistent person I've ever met. I mean, he was like the same. And he said, well, do any of the leaders have anything to say? And I thought, oh. So I said, I think the problem with when smoking dope is you're going to try it and have a blast. It's not like this movie. And you're going to think we lied to you. You know, don't run from it because you're going to turn into a heroin addict, because some of you won't. And some of you may have the time of your life. Resist the devil. He's an angel of light. Run from that stuff. He's a deceiver and a liar and an accuser and an evil destroyer, our enemy. Run as fast as you can. Run. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. So there's two things. Draw near to God. Submit to him. Be under his authority. Understand Satan is real and our enemy. It's insane that sometimes we listen, isn't it? I mean, and I was listening to one of Gary's sermons about this. He said, while we're still on this planet, while I am still in this body, why I will always have to resist. There will always be temptations. Does anybody else just get kind of tired of it? You know, you want to go. And Peter said, or James says, you got it. You know, resist it. I mean, we're in a war. I mean, I've never been in an army, watch the movie with the, when they got Osama bin Laden, you see those guys, you know, that are like, when they got on that helicopter, it's like, and when I talked to Eric, I said, Eric, are you going to, like, after his training, I said, well, now you get to decide, you know, where you could go, like, after all his training, he goes, and whether you want to be deployed or not, and he looked at me like, well, of course we want to be deployed. That's why we trained. And I'm like, wow, you know, I'd want to get a desk job. Could you give me a desk job now? But that's kind of what James is saying. We are in a war. The enemy is real. And when you're deployed, go for it. Resist the devil, and he'll flee. We are on the we are on the winning side. Even if you get tired. That reminds me of the story when David went to conquer those armies. Remember, and he gets to the river, and they had fought a bunch of armies, and they were tired, and they got to the river, and half the army said, man, we're tired. And he said, okay, stay here. So half the army goes over, they conquer, they get all their stuff back, they get their wives back and all their stuff, and they're coming back. And here's the other guys that stayed home because they were stayed on the other side of the river, and they're coming, and the army with David go, this is great, we get all the spoils. And David called those men, you worthless men, the ones that fought. It's kind of interesting. He said, they're the same army. We're going to split this up among all of us. We're the same army. So there's I think there's times when if you get weary and tired and you got to rest, that's okay. We are the same army. And I just thought about that. So I don't know if that, there's a sense of resisting the devil and we're in a fight and we're in a war. But submit to God first. Resist the devil. Number three, these are kind of tough verses. Verse 8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Then he says, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. And you're like, whoa. You know, these aren't happy verses. These aren't like, this isn't like, well, I wonder if Mr. Olstein would read this in his church. Be miserable. Oh, I'm miserable. What if he, I'm thinking he wouldn't think that was a good line to come after I am. What I think James is saying is we've got to mourn over our sin. There's an outward thing, cleansing, and again, James is really talking to these Jews that would understand this. When they would go to the temple, I don't know if everybody had to do this, but the priest, the first thing that was there was a laver. It was a big pot of water where the priest would have to, every time he brought a sacrifice, he would have to wash his hands. And the Day of Atonement, he went through like four or five different cleansings. He would have to cleanse himself, he'd have to cleanse the temple, and then he'd cleanse himself because he'd have to do himself like three times. But in these daily sacrifices, the priest would go and wash his hands. It wasn't raised Catholic, but I think that's what, you know, if you go into a Catholic church and they got that little the holy water that they dip their fingers in and do, that might have something to do, kind of that same ritual that you are kind of touching holy water to before you go into the sanctuary. So there's this sense that James is saying, remember what it was like. Cleanse your hands. We go through this life. I think this is similar to when we were going through John and Jesus washed the disciples' feet. Think about it. I mean, when you think about that picture of the Son of God kneeling down in front of you, washing your feet, would you let him do it? I'm not, you know, and we kind of jump on Peter, and it's like, he was the only one that had the guts to say no. And Jesus said, Peter, if I don't wash you, you're not going to be clean. And he said, well, wash all of me. No, you just need your feet. You just need your feet. And that's what James is saying. When think about your sin. Wash your hands. There's this sense that you know, this isn't like going into an old Lutheran church. When I first became a believer, I remember I was struggling. I forget what it was for. And I found a local church, campus church that was really pretty. And I, in those days, I kind of felt like, well, that's really where I need to go to pray. Not knowing that you could, you know, this was not near as pretty as that place. And to James, he's saying, well, think about it. You don't have to, and they were kind of outside of Jerusalem. They were, this whole sense now, they were, the temple in a few years from now was going to be destroyed. That whole part of their culture was going to be gone. That ritual of seeing people wash their hands and their, and kind of their sin being washed away. And so that's when James talks about the draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. There's this outward symbol of washing your hands and your sin being washed away. And then he says, purify your heart. There's this, come boldly to the throne of grace. He has given us a new heart. And I think I've told this story. This was when I was an early believer and we were up at Camp Awana, and this guy who was teaching was in a wheelchair. And he was great. I mean, I was just amazed at his attitude toward who God was, and he couldn't walk. Like, yikes. You know. And afterwards, we had a question and answer time, and I was kind of freaking out over this. This girl asked him, I think it's Larson was his last name. Dr. Larson, I bet you can't wait to get to heaven and get new legs. And I thought, wow, that's pretty. And he said, well, no, what I really want to get when I get to heaven is that I get a new heart. And I thought, wow, And so I was telling Diane's mom this story the next morning, and I was really impressed. I was like, I'd want new legs. And her mom, we were buttering cinnamon toast. And she said, well, he doesn't have to wait for a new heart. I was like, oh yeah, he's already given us one. And so there's this, but as we walk through life, do you sometimes forget that? Do you sometimes think I've let my heart go in the wrong direction? And James says, purify your heart. Remember that he has given us a new heart. We are a new creation. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. There's this sense that I need to be sad about my sin. You know, and because there's this whole kind of, what, I don't know if this is called a dilemma. But because he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And then Peter goes, well, be miserable and mourn and weep. Well, there was that, it's back to this Old Testament thing. When they came to the temple on the Day of Atonement, people weren't rejoicing when they were bringing this sacrifices. An animal was going to be killed. Blood was going to be shed. There was going to be a sacrifice. There was this mourning and bringing their afterwards there would be rejoicing that there was atonement and that there was a joy that you received when you brought the sacrifice. But bringing it, you better understand that your sin is bad and you ought to be sad about it. And because when you come there, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord and he will exalt you. That's the fourth thing he wants us to think about. You submit to God, you resist the devil, you mourn over your sin. This is it draws my heart away from my Savior. That ought to make me sad. And then he says, and humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. And what is humility? It's not like, there's not like false, there is false humility. You know, like somebody, I'll describe it. It's not a personality trait. Some people are quiet. Some people are talkative. So it's not kind of, this humility isn't like somebody that just sits in a corner and never talks to anybody. I mean, that's not it. It's not low self-esteem. It's not thinking, oh, I'm lower than whale, whatever. It's not inferiority. It's not thinking, oh, you're so much better than me. It's not brokenness. What it is honesty. It's thinking rightly about who you are. And your gifts. What if, like when you do the music in the morning, I mean, sometimes I'm like, man, I wish I knew more or could sing better or could... when I say to you guys, that was really good, you don't have to go, well, it was all God. Well, it might have been, but it was also practice, and it was also a gift. You can sing, which is nice. You can play the piano. Humility isn't going, well, it's just a gift of God. And that's kind of like false humility. So God has given us gifts, and it's being honest about who God has made you and the gifts he has given you. Gary Enrich had a quote from Tozer, a humble person has stopped fooling himself about who he is and who he's not. A humble person is teachable. They learn. We need to learn from, that's what he said earlier. I could be wrong. I need to learn from God. I need to learn from my wife, from my kids. Be teachable. A humble person is honest and teachable and grateful. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, what do you have that you have not
received. I think it's Yogi Berra. And I've said this quote, I know. Most of us were born on third base and think we hit a triple. You know, I mean, this week, you know, Thursday, just, and there's, you know, I know there's struggles and there's worries, but think about all that God has given us. Think, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord and he will exalt you. I don't have to be all puffed up about, and they just gave me I got a t-shirt yesterday. What did it say? Grandpa, the legend. What does it say?
Man, the myth, the legend.
The man, the myth, the legend. You know?
The man, the myth, the spoiler.
Yeah. Wait, that's right. Wait till like. What do we have that I have not received? And then finally, the last two verses. Don't speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. Humble people don't say, well, dude, what are you thinking? Who do you think you are? And I kept thinking about the business world, and I was in Akron, Ohio, and we were in this big meeting, and there was a lot of testosterone flying. And what was funny was there was this one lady that was really outspoken, and all these guys, construction guys and architects, and you know, all arguing over who's right. And I thought, and judging, really speaking against each other. And I was like, whoa. I mean, it's in our verses today. And I thought, you don't have to. And Meyer used to talk about this in counseling. When you start seeing somebody putting people down, what do they think that does to them? It raises them up. You know, if I put you down, if I make sure you're down here, then I'm up here. James is saying, dude, don't do that. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought. Don't be, and there's a difference between, and Gary Enrich said this about Matthew, and I think it's in Matthew chapter 7, don't judge. And there's this whole, if I had time, I'd read it. But there's a difference between being judgmental and arrogant and hypocritical and judging things. And I thought to myself, you know, all you have to do is, how many of you have ever gone to a jury duty? I mean, most of us stay away from the courts. You know, I want to be as far away from the courts as I want. But when you have to go to jury duty and you walk into that, when you're on the voir dire or whatever, you realize you're going to have to make a judgment if you're on it. So there's a difference between making a judgment call and being, you know, and being judgmental. There's a big difference. Humble people are not judgmental. So those are five things that I think James is talking about. Submit to God, resist the devil, mourn over your sin. Rejoice in the Lord always. But man, I ought to be sad about my sin and be realistic about it. Humble yourselves and don't be judgmental about everybody else. Let's pray together. Father, as we again look into your word and thank you for, sometimes scripture says some hard things to us. There's times when I should be sad about my sin, and there are times when I should resist the devil and he'll flee from us. I need to think about who you are and your thoughts, the thoughts you have of me. Father, remind us as we go through this weekend, we're during the Thanksgiving time, if we're with family, or that we're just grateful for who you are, what you've given us. That we think about your goodness and your grace. That we can understand that you've given us a new heart, that you've brought us into a relationship with yourself. And that when we're in this world, Father, there are times we fail. We just thank you that you are continually, forever forgiving us. It's in your Son's name I pray. Amen.